God's people. They killed them. They were nice. Don't think these men were hypocrites in the simple sense of, you know, they secretly committed adultery, but openly they didn't. You know, maybe went around the back door or something. No, these were fine people, upstanding. You know, they got all the Brownie Awards and, you know, these were the good people. They're the ones that killed him. So either you will kill Jesus or he will kill you. So commitment means dying. First of all, in the spirit. That's how you become born again. You get a new spirit. Then in the soul. And this is a lifelong process in the soul. Spirit, one time, bang, boom, that's it. But soul, that's a daily thing. Every day you got to die again and again and again. Now that's what church is all about. Church is all about pastors helping you to die. Isn't that exciting? By applying the word to you. Simply by applying the word, which is nothing more than presenting the living God. When the word is presented correctly, you encounter the living God. When it's presented as an interesting teaching, you don't encounter God. You just encounter man, clever ideas and witty sermons or dull sermons, boring. Most of them are boring. 99% of sermons are boring, you know. But at least there are some out there that are interesting. But really, in the end, it doesn't make any difference. The only one that's right is the one that will kill you. When you feel like you have encountered the living God, then you have heard the Word of God. When you feel like it hurts, then that's it. You know, if it feels real good, then that wasn't it. Hello? Hello? But when you feel cancer has left you, something evil has departed, you know, when you feel that he's struck something off, and your heart agrees with it, because your heart says, amen, let's get done with it. I want to know the living God. Well, that's great. You go home, you know, relaxed. And one of the signs will be joy. When you're dead, there's joy. Dead people are happy people in the Lord. Because your flesh has died and your spirit is released. See, the more your flesh dies, there's just a war here between flesh and spirit. Flesh, spirit. Now, as the spirit advances, the flesh retreats. Contrary-wise, if the flesh is strong, the spirit never grows. So the flesh is constantly being fed by the Word of God and by other good Christians who are living it, preaching it, teaching it, and so on and so forth. That's how you grow, then, is get that Word in you. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So the more Word I get into me, and this is living Word now, not just letter, not dead letter, because dead letter killeth. But the Spirit giveth life. And so then there's going to be pain inside of you. So we're after death. We're after the death of the flesh constantly, every day. Daily I die. Daily, daily, daily. Constantly. So it's, you know, that's one of my wonderful tasks. I get to, you know, help in the death. But really, every Christian has that job. You are to be a sign of contradiction to this world. You are to be a sign of death to this world. Now, you don't do the killing. The Word of God, the Spirit of God does it all. All you do is present the Lord. In fact, if you rejoice in front of someone, that's enough to get them. You know, happiness will kill them every time. That is one of the worst things. This world hates joy. Now, it likes humor, a little, you know, half, you know, a little bit of cleverness and so on. But real childlike joy is very oppressive to this world. It's exceedingly oppressive. The devil wants his people not to rejoice very much, just a little bit, just see a little bit of laughter. And just enough to keep them alive so that he can keep torturing them. That's right. That's what he desires. But we are after the total death because we don't believe there's any hope in this world except this one man. He's the pearl of great price. You know, he's the one I'm following after. So if you make a total commitment, total means to the point of death. That's what total means. That means you're ready to die every day. That means, see, dying means repenting. That means changing your mind, mind renewal. Changing your mind. Most people don't like to change their minds. They like to think what they think is good. They don't like to constantly have to change their thoughts again. For example, they think, I'm all right. They got to change that, you know. Jesus is all right. Jesus is all right. Now, I'm all right in him. That's true. But I'm not all right apart from him. And in my soul, there's always areas of my life where I'm not all right. That is, where I'm still flesh. Galatians 5:22 says, the spirit and the flesh are at war with one another. So constantly this is where all your growth is going to come from. How can there be any growth? You can't just grow. You can't just grow. You can only grow against something. You can only grow from here to here. That means there's going to be a death every time you grow. Every time you grow, this will be released only when this is removed. So all growth is going to, in this life, all growth in this life has to do with taking territory from the flesh. Can you see that? That means there's going to be sin every day. Sin confessed. And as soon as it's confessed and brought into the light, The light exposes it and it's gone. It's just like a film that when you bring it into light, it turns white. So every time your soul is brought into the light, here's the light. This is the light is the Spirit. The Spirit is the light. The Word of God is thy light. Thy Word is thy light, and so on, thy path, and so on. All right? This is light. As it comes in here, it exposes more and more, and there's a pain that takes place right there. Ouch! See? And instead of resisting this, you should rejoice in it. Say, that's exactly what I want. I want to be done. That's a total commitment. You will never grow beyond your commitment. If your commitment is just, you know, sort of a regular denominational commitment, that's all you'll grow. You'll just grow to that point. But if someone is in a denominational church right now, and the church isn't going on, but they want to, they have committed all the way, they're going to be constantly frustrated, you see, because they really do want to grow all the way. Of course, there are tons of those people. There are, you know, multitudes of those people, millions, certainly, perhaps even billions, but there are certainly millions of people that are committed, but then they can't grow because there's no outlet for it. Because the form of religion denies the power of it. But this is what we must have. And so, of course it's painful. That's why most pastors wouldn't risk it. Is because these people will get you. Because there's a real resistance set up right here. You know, this battle line here. And it doesn't always take place inside of you. Sometimes it takes place between you and the person that's out there. You know, if it's God, most people won't go after God. Don't know why. They'll get his people. You remember in the book of Revelation it says that the devil or the dragon went after the woman and she was snatched away into heaven. So then he said, well, I'll get a remnant of her seed. I'll go after her seed then. I can get those little guys. And that's what the devil thinks. He says, I can get those Christians. They are so easy to get. Well, I know their number. I can just turn each one, make them squeak. Help, you know. He says, I know all the things that they're tempted by. I'll get them. I'll get all their weak points. That's why you're exhorted. Put on the armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know. Put on the shield of faith. Take out the sword of the Spirit, you see. Put on the gospel of the peace and so on. So God has told us put on armor, and then the devil can't hurt us or harm us. So a lot of Christians are slaughtered or, you know, whatever, and they're held in fear. They're held in terrific fear. This world is just held in great fear. But we're not afraid, are we? Are we? We're not afraid, are we? No, we're not afraid. Now, I didn't say we didn't feel afraid. I just said we aren't afraid. I didn't say we didn't feel afraid. Here's feelings. You see, you have, every time you have a feeling of fear, no wait, that isn't quite true. I was going to say it's a sin. There are certain feelings of fear that are correct. A truck's coming at you and you feel afraid. That's to get you out of the way. That's good. So we're not talking about that. So there is a fear that's good. But basically, when we talk about fear, you know what we're talking about. That is fear of man or fear of guilt. Fear having to do with punishment. Fear having to do with punishment. Fear having to do with guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. So when you have a feeling of fear, it's always related to a lie. Every time it's related to some lie that Satan has put to you, that you have received. Every time. As soon as you see the lie, that's why you have to read the Bible, because the Bible is the truth. Thy word is truth. It exposes the lie. Every time you bring the darkness, which a lie is darkness, it exposes it. And truth always conquers lie. Light always conquers darkness. Every single time. Every time. It's impossible for truth to ever lose. Truth is never lost. Even if lie could win, there'd be a resurrection. You see, I mean, even for a moment, if it appeared, and it's only an appearance, like Jesus was destroyed there, you see, for a while, the devil thought, I got him. Darkness finally won. Light was squashed out entirely. Israel had been rejected by Jesus. Jesus was rejected by Israel. All the good guys had slaughtered each other. It was all over with. You know? It was, what a neat time for the devil. He was, woo, woo! He was excited. All his demons, boy, were they excited. They just threw the biggest bash. You know, they were so excited. They had it. They finally had it. And you know, that has not gone away. That reality, which at that time was known in a Roman sense, that Roman thing is still with us. You may not know that, but Rome never died. You've heard the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire never fell. It still is alive. It's alive and well. It hasn't even come into its full flower yet. You see? You see, Rome was the sixth beast. Do you know that? The sixth beast in the book of Revelation, if you read about the seven-headed monster and all that kind of stuff. Rome was the sixth beast, and it said then there would be a seventh beast that would come for just a little while. That too was Rome. And then there'll be an eighth beast, which was the beast itself. And that too is Rome. So if Rome is six, then they're all six. 666. Now watch. This was Caesar. This was Constantine, who married the church and the state together in the Holy Roman Empire, when Rome became the church, and the church became Rome, and it still is today. And this is the Antichrist. That's why he's the beast itself. That's why he is like unto the seven, but yet distinct. Because he's the full flower of all that Rome was. So there were five beasts before it. There was Alexander, who was the fifth, and then behind him was Cyrus the Persian, behind him was Nebuchadnezzar, and so on, going back. So there were five other world kingdoms, Gentile kingdoms. You see, these are all Gentile kingdoms. God is good, isn't he? This thing is coming to an end. This thing's coming to an end. Yes?
Is there any indication in the scripture from what part of the world the Antichrist
will stand by? Yes. But I don't happen to know it.
Well, I don't know much that it would be Western Europe.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Good. You and I are in the same boat. Yeah. Well, you know, maybe I'll figure it out someday, but I haven't figured it out yet. But that's what I would guess. I would guess it would be European, only because of its Roman connection. I would say it's definitely not a Chinese or an African or, you know, something like that. But whether it's American or whether it's European or whether it's England or, you know, this kind of thing, that I'm not so sure of. But because it's Roman, I believe the Antichrist will definitely rise up out of the same thing. You know, the first beast, they say, came from the sea. The second beast came from the land. You know, and there's just a lot of scriptures there that I don't fully understand. But we will, because it's really important for us to understand all that God is saying in detail, because the book of Revelation is a history book. It's a history of the world, but not so much, because it doesn't have to tell the world history. That's why it doesn't go into the other beasts. But it does tell all about that. It's a history of the time of the church, when Jesus is Lord of the church. That's the way he appears. In the book of Revelation, it's the only time he appears this way. He appears as the Lord of the church. He doesn't appear as a Savior. He doesn't appear as the coming king. Remember, he has eyes like fire. Well, that's not the coming king. We don't want a guy like that. And that's not the kind of thing you'd put over your little child's bed. You know, fire coming out of his eyes. Hello. Because that's not very comforting. So he's not the Jesus of history that we've known. He's not the Savior. He's not the gentle Savior. So he's the Lord. But anyway, that's the only place that he's presented in that fashion, because that's the way he is now, judging his church. Remember, I just told you, here he is moving across the field of your soul, not your heart, but across the field of your soul, so that he can use you to reach other spirits and souls. And to do that, he's got to stop not only the flesh, this is the flesh, but also the world, that's the world, and also the devil. Three things: the flesh, the world, and the devil. So we have power over the flesh, the world, and the devil. If you can't get power over your flesh, you won't get power over the world, and you'll never conquer the devil. But if you can learn to conquer in your own soul, which is very easy to do, all you have to do is keep your eyes on Jesus. Hello? And you've got two means to do that. Two primary means. Growth, spiritual growth, comes from two primary means. One, meditation on the Word of God, which says, beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. So that's one way that we grow. The other way is to listen to, pay attention to God's spiritual authority. You didn't know that, but that's really how Jesus did it. He discipled 12 men who submitted to his authority. Now, if you submit to the wrong kind of authority, you'll be destroyed. There's only two kinds of authority in the world: pyramids and temples. Pyramids is where you got popes at the top, and you know, it can be local pastors too. Anybody who's a big shot or a kingpin working through some kind of a pyramid deal. In a pyramid, your conscience is constantly bound. You're never free. You're constantly having to work up the system. It's a works righteousness deal, and so on and so forth. In a temple, there are no earthly big shots. Only God dwells there, you see. Only God is the high priest. He's the whole thing. Everybody else is priests. There aren't any big shot priests, and there's no elite group, and then, you know, priests, and then people, and so on and so forth. That's Old Testament, that's Roman Catholic, that's Mormon, that's Muslim, that's everything, but it's not Christianity. That's the whole world works this way, the mafia, business, everybody can work this way, that's fine. That's fine for the world. But this is the way we work. Temples will beat pyramids any day. Temples will always beat pyramids because temples are full of freedom. We're bound to one thing in the temple, Jesus. There's only one that's exalted, Jesus. So the Word of God prevails. A true ministry only works with the Word of God. A true minister is only interested in your spiritual growth, not in leading your life for you, not in being your conscience. You see, but in many systems, the priest is your conscience. You don't have to know anything because he'll tell you the answer. Now, Protestants do this too. Protestants, many Protestant pastors play priest. They'll solve all your problems for you. We don't solve problems for people here. We don't want to. They come to us with a problem, they leave with their problem. If they expected us to solve it for them, the only thing we do is point them to Jesus. So we don't have any power. We can't heal you or deliver you or set you free by our power, but we can tell you how to come to know Jesus. You see, we can apply what He has given to us, but not in a sense that you can't have it. You can deliver yourself. You can be healed, you see? We teach you how to hear the Lord. You teach you how to know the Lord. That's spiritual growth. That's freedom. Now, that takes responsibility on your part. Most people would rather have someone tell them the answer. Most people, love to be slaves. Because slaves aren't responsible. The master told me. Hitler told me, you know. No. When you're free, you've got to make your own decision. You are responsible. It doesn't matter what the pastor said. What did you hear the Lord say? Well, the pastor said. Well, who cares what the pastor said? Does it agree with the Word of God? Does it agree with the Spirit of God? Hello? Hello? Now, it's exciting, though, because freedom is the most powerful thing in all the world. Satan's never afraid of pyramids. Man, he's got it made with a pyramid. All he's got to do is get the head guy, which is the easiest thing in the world to do, since that person's ambitious. And because they're playing God. That's why they call themselves, you know, God's man or the vicar of Christ or, you know, whatever you want to call them. This could be a local pastor, too. It doesn't have to be just Roman Catholic. But whenever you play with power, Jesus said, "My servants shall not be lords, but my servants shall be servants, slaves." That's how you can tell a real minister is he's one that's constantly not afraid to die. He's not a people pleaser. He's not a manipulator. If you're a manipulator and a people pleaser, then you get along well in the pyramid. But if you believe in God, then you have no power over the people. The only rule you have is that Jesus said, "Tell them this." Yeah, but if I tell them that, they're going to stone me. Yeah, go ahead. Okay. Blah, blah, blah. Thanks, God. But you got to have a sense of humor, you see. You've got to have faith. You've got to believe in resurrections because you got to get up again. Hello? You don't believe me now, but you'll see. You'll understand later. So this is when Jesus came on the earth, He did the same thing, you see. He came down not as a big shot. He came down not to lord it, even though He was the Lord. He did not come to lord it. He came to be a servant. And He said, "You'll be the same." That's how you'll know. He didn't say you'll wear robes and, you know, you'll be all fancy and sit on thrones and stuff like that. You know what He said you'd do? He said you'd be a servant. The only thing that we have to administer is the Word of God. Isn't this exciting? Praise God. Yeah. Anyway, you will grow to the point of your commitment. If you want to grow up to be like Jesus Christ, if that's your commitment, I want to do anything it takes, it's going to take your death, spiritually, then soulishly, and bodily, of course, because wherever your soul is, your body's going to be. I told you that last time, that your body is always going to be a reflection. If you want to change your behavior, change your soul. Change your mind, in other words. When your mind is renewed, your body will respond well. If you think correctly, you'll act correctly. As a man thinketh, so he is. And that's how he'll behave. If I think I'm no good, I'll act like no good. I'm no good. I'm no good. But if I think I'm a saint, why? You see, whatever I think is going to affect everything about me. If I believe that I am a phony, that's going to affect everything. If I believe I'm genuine, that's going to affect everything. So you see, the enemy always to do is get in there and goof up my mind, try to confuse me, put a doubt in there. I told you last time that the word doubt means double, just to put another thought in there. I'm a Christian, but I'm not a good one. See, that's going to confuse me right there. Huh. What does the Word say? What does the Word say? Right. So I'm going to build my life on the Word. Now that's what a true ministry would do. It would apply the Word to you. It would apply the Word to you. It would apply the Word to you. It wouldn't be Christian for you. It wouldn't give you all the answers. We don't give a lot of how-tos here. How to do this and how to do that and how to do this. Then you wouldn't have to do any homework. You just go to Bill Gothard and get it all done for you. Hello? Hello? No. If that's any value to you, it only encourages you to go into the Word so that you must meet the Lord God. If He's regurgitated it for you, then it shows that we're babies. And that's true. In the body of Christ today, we do need a lot of how-tos because a lot of people are babies. They need everything chewed up for them. Mothers used to chew up the food. That was before formula and stuff like that. You chew it up, you know, and then spit it out and give it to the babies. Did any mother ever hear it? No, no one would admit it if they did. Praise God. That's called, you know, and that's great. That's what little babies need. They need pure spiritual milk, and then when they get to the food stage, they don't start out as little babies don't, with meat. They start out with it pureed, you know, all, you know, beaten up and liquefied. They start with bananas and Jell-O and stuff like that. Hello. So that's the same way we have to feed spiritual people. Spiritual people are the same. But the point of it is not to keep you spiritually ignorant. You look at any Catholic country, and I'm not picking on the Catholics, by the way. You look at any Catholic country, and you'll see the people are still ignorant, they're poor, they're diseased, they're kept that way. It's easier to rule them. They're not shown the truth. America is a vast exception, but the only reason it's an exception is because of the Protestants that were here. Hello. I'm not being negative either. You may think I am. I'm just talking about the facts, because Protestants today are as dark as Roman Catholics. The Protestant churches today, by and large, not totally, but by and large, they've lost the gospel too. They're back into works. They're back into manipulation. They're back into some liberal junk and so on and so forth. So there's big battles going on. But remember, inside the Roman Catholic Church, there are also people fighting too. There are many Roman Catholics that are true believers inside the church, and their eyes aren't fully open, but they're open enough to know that it isn't by works, it's by grace. But there's a big battle going on. It has been going on from the beginning. That's why people got out of it, like Luther and Huss and Wycliffe and Calvin and so on. Because they were once inside, and they began to open their eyes, and they saw it. There are many theologians, you know. Even their first pope, Peter. Hello. Did you ever read Peter? They have never read Peter, obviously. If they had ever read Peter, you know, Peter said, you know, not to be lords over the people. You know, I don't think any pope has ever listened to Peter. He was the first pope. They don't even listen to him. Hello. You read the book of Peter, and you'll see that everything he says is democratic. That is, not pyramidal. Everything he says, a fellow elder like unto you. He didn't say I'm a great pope or a great leader, a big shot. He didn't say the keys I have exclusively and the others don't. But the Romans say that. See, now look, don't blame the institution. I just want you to know that's Satan's deception to keep people in ignorance, to keep them poor, to keep them needy, to keep them so that they can't go ahead. That's why when this nation was founded, it was a great battle in Rome. To take it over, like they've taken over every other nation. Every war that's ever been fought, it's been a Roman war. I could show you that, but it'd take a long time. Okay. Well, how exciting. Isn't God good?
Amen.
God is the best. And you see, we are not to be ignorant. We are to be wise as serpents. But wisdom, first of all, in terms of your own soul. If you can't master your own soul, who cares about world politics? Who cares about, you know, business and so on and so forth? If you can't take care of your own soul, you can't rule your own family. If you can't govern your own tongue, if you don't know how to speak right, if you're constantly negative and so on, everything that should be done in the house of God, and I don't mean the building, the house of God, among the people of God, should be edifying, lifting up, encouraging, speaking the Word of God. Most of our people are still too ignorant. They don't even know the Word of God. All they know is what they heard in Sunday school and then what's been said to them from the pulpit or the radio or something like this. Praise God for radio. I mean, you know, I'm excited. In many pulpits, I'm just encouraged as I listen to some of the preachers that are out there. And it seems to me that the Church of Christ is in for some exciting days, you know, if just from listening. Now, in the past, you know, that hadn't gotten too far. But I believe there are truths today that are being exposed that were there before, but they were never clear. But they're becoming clearer. Now, there's a lot of abuses out there. Boy, if you try to put it all together, you get confused. If you try to say, well, I'm going to follow just this person's thing or just this person's thing. It's very confusing. But that's all right. God has a plan. You keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll make it. You know, if you are totally committed to growing in the Lord Jesus, you will make it. You could make it anywhere. You could make it anywhere. I don't know if you'd stay where you were, but you'd make it. You know, because you are committed to going all the way. and someone who wants to go all the way. And no one can give you that commitment unless that's given to you by the Holy Ghost. You can't get it. You can't get that commitment. You can't manufacture it or build it up. If you are committed, you are committed. Now, most people that come on Tuesday morning are committed. You know, it's not that exciting, you know. So to make a sacrifice like that says, you know, I want to grow. I want to grow all the way. That's why I can speak very candidly, very openly, and so on, because people want to grow. Now, we could do the same thing on Sunday morning, but we would run so many people off and be so confused. You just, you know, you might as well know what you're doing. You know, don't do it until you're ready to do it. There'll come a day when we'll draw a very sharp line, but we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We tell people that, but we don't do it. In other words, we say things, but no consequences. Give people an opportunity, because people have not been taught for years and years and years and years. And unless we can demonstrate what we're talking about, there's no point in preaching it. Jesus never taught what he didn't live. So we're not going to ever preach anything, may God help us not to, that we're not living first. That's why we're working on many fronts at once. That is, we're not working all together. Like, for example, what I might do here might be a little different than someplace else and so on. Because, you know, when people want the truth, then you give it out. And you'll hear God. You will meet the living God if you want him. Praise God. Are you all happy?
Yes.
That's a faith decision. That's a decision of the will based on faith. That Jesus has done it all. I tell you, if the whole world crushed me, destroyed me, went against me, and I died this very minute, or was on the torture block for whatever, I would still rejoice because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. But I see some people getting all upset because their husband doesn't come home on time or because of, you know, whatever. Why? And there's nothing going to take away my joy. I mean, for a moment, anybody can be tempted, but boy, just get a hold of yourself, preach to yourself, and say, boy, what Jesus has done for you is everything. This life is just not worth getting upset over. If you want to find sin, you know what? You can find it. It's everywhere. If you want an excuse so you can be mad, just everything is out there. I mean, you know, you can find it in here. I mean, why bother to look around out there in your family? Just start right here. There is so much. Anytime you want to focus on sin, that is, you know, introspectively or in your family and so on and so forth, you'll never put this world together. You'll never find justice in this world. So don't say, well, they aren't a good Christian, that's why I'm unhappy. You know, or that wasn't fair, that's why I'm unhappy. Those are just your pictures and they're all sinful. The Bible never promised you a rose garden. You know what it promised you? Trouble. God has kept his word. In the world you shall have trouble, but you make a decision to be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. That world is not going to hurt you. Someone is lying to you. You are agreeing with, confessing according to someone else. You're making the wrong confession. No, you decide nothing. Everything is going my way. Let's say that. Everything is going my way. That's faith. That's faith. But it's also true. It's the truth. But you don't have eyes to see it until you begin to speak it. Your eyes will become clearer and clearer as you begin to confess the same thing that God has said. You will see it when you believe it. You won't believe it when you see it. Hello. Thomas had to see it first. Jesus said, blessed are they that believe. And he said to Martha at an earlier point, Martha, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Now, if you don't believe, you will not see the glory of God. And that's a real revelation of our hearts, isn't it? If you're a believer, you're going to see the glory of God. How many here want to see the glory of God? Amen. You will. Because you're totally committed to being just like Jesus Christ. You're committed to relationship before you're committed to performance. Performance, up and down, up and down, up and down. It improves the more your sight becomes fixed. Fix your eyes on the things that are above. As you do, then your behavior will be fixed. But if you work on your behavior, you'll take your eyes off the Lord, you'll get bogged down. That's what I meant by don't be looking for sin, look at the Savior. Don't look for sin. Don't look for sin. Let the Holy Spirit do all the convicting. I never look for sin. There's no point in looking for sin. I just look at my Savior. My Savior will expose me. I didn't let the devil expose me, or my wife, or the church members. You see, they don't do a good job. When they do surgery, they do it with an axe. Don't! I don't want people to judge me, you know? Because you got logs in your own eyes. Take care of yourself, you see? I got my own problems, you got your own problems. You see what I mean? So, when you... Yes, Vera. God. can't. Exactly. Exactly. None of us will ever know all the facts, and any judge who makes a judgment without knowing all the facts is a false judge. If you knew three facts but not the fourth, and then you made your judgment, that fourth fact could be the critical fact. That's why they present all the evidence first. They have the lawyers for this side and the lawyers for that side, and they present all the evidence. Well, God has had all the evidence presented. The devil came forth, made his case. Jesus came forth as a lawyer. He's an advocate, a lawyer. He came forth and made his case. Jesus brought the blood with him, covered us, and said, they're all right. Father said, okay, you win. That's it. Now, that's it. Now, it's double jeopardy to question that. You cannot be tried twice for the same crime. Right? So God has already decided once for all forever. The sin question is over with. You will never again be judged for sin. Do you understand that? You may be judged now for the works you do, but you won't be judged. Your works may burn up. You've heard of that. Many of your works are wood, hay, and stubble. They're not born of the Spirit. So a lot of works that people say are good may actually be judged on Judgment Day. They may be burned up, the works. But as far as you are concerned, because your heart is fixed on God, you will survive through the fire. Do you see that? Because you put your hope in God. Now, as pastors, what we want, or as really fellow Christians, is to help everybody to have not wood, hay, and stubble, but precious stone, gold, and silver. We want their works to be pure before my God. That's what the Lord of the church with those fiery eyes is all about. He is seeking to purify his bride. The bride hath made herself ready. Now, he's not going to do it for you. He's just, the only thing he's doing is speaking to her, saying, over on this side, your hair is a little bit off, you know. Put a curler there, you know. Wash over here. Oh, you got a smudge right here. You know, so by the Holy Spirit, he is convicting his people. Not of heart sin. Their hearts are pure. He's trying to bring their lives in line with their heart. And that is an operation of the Holy Spirit through the Word. So I told you there are two ways to grow. Meditation in the Word and submission to God's constituted or appointed or anointed authority. Those are the two ways to grow. And that includes fellow Christians, by the way. You can hear God through fellow Christians. Through apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and also all the other saints. Husbands, wives, children, you know, depending on how you are in the body. So there are lots of ways. You cannot grow just by the Word alone. You cannot grow just by constituted authority alone. But those two working together, because the constituted authority uses the Word points to the constituted authority. In that way, you hear the Lord. You learn to hear for yourself. If the Word does its work correctly, you will hear. If the constituted authority does it correctly, you will hear. They won't hear for you. The Word won't be a letter that says, do this or else. No, it will become a living word inside of you. It'll go off, and there'll be a repentance. Your mind will start to be renewed. There'll be renewal in your soul. The sign of it will be joy. If you are in the presence of God and are not killed, you haven't been in the presence of God. But if you stay killed, you're not in the presence of God. You must be buried and then rise again. And then there's a great festal shout that comes. So every time you go into the closet, you go in to die and to rise again. Now this is in the soul. Now this is a real experience. This is not just positional. This is not positional. This is not who you are in Christ. This is how you are. This is where you are. See? So every time, if you've been in the presence of God, if you have not seen a sin, you have not seen God. Because no man can see God and live. Now, since our hearts are right, our hearts can see God and live, because the pure in heart shall see God. But our soul is not yet perfected, therefore we have to be daily renewed, you see. So whenever in the presence of God, there will be an area that we repent in. Not 15 areas, one area. He doesn't show you 100 sins. The Lord is very careful just to peel off the next layer. That's enough for today. Lesson number one. You might think it's going to be, you know, cigarettes or anger or self-pity or, you know, judgment and critical spirit and so on. No. You don't know what the lesson is. The lesson probably, if you're thinking that way, the lesson probably is unconditional love. You just don't know the love of God yet. Oh, yeah, I have that down. No, you don't. That's lesson number one always, is that God loves you unconditionally. And if you have learned to rejoice in that, let all hell break loose in the world. Let everything else go for the sake of that. Luther said it this way. When you're trying to follow the example of Christ and you bog down, run back to the gift. When you're trying to follow the example and you bog down, run back to the gift. In other words, what he has done for you. Then when you have that down, what he's done for you, it'll be easy, because what he's done for you is empowered you, enabled you to follow his example. But if you begin to bog down, then you know it's no longer Christ living in you. It's you trying to live for Christ. You trying to imitate Him or do like Him. But you can't do it. You cannot live the Christian life. That's why it says it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Everything is Christ. Everything is Christ. Everything is Christ. When we do well and stand before the Father and He says, well done, we have to say, glory to God. We have to say, thanks be to God. We have to say, Jesus did it. He did it 2,000 years ago, and we just were working the thing out. It was just by faith. We didn't do it. We looked like we were doing it. We felt like we were doing it. It seemed like we were doing it. But actually, it wasn't us at all. It was Christ doing it, because His works were done that we might walk in them. You see that? Then all the glory goes to God. God's the only actor. We proved that in the Garden of Eden. We got our chance. We did our thing. You know, that was it. That was it. And God judged that. Satan was right. He brought forth the case that these guys don't deserve to go to heaven. God says, you're right. So He says, Jesus, die. So Jesus did. Jesus died and went to hell for us. Came back and said, okay, that's paid for. What's next? He says, now I'm going to make my case. And that's what He did. He went up into the presence of God on the very day we're looking at right here, Resurrection Sunday. He rose from the dead, went up into the presence of God, said, Mary, don't hold me any longer. I'm ascending right now. Tell my disciples, I am right now ascending. And He zipped away. And He went up to heaven that morning, talked to God, showed Him the blood, and said, look, this is what I did. And God says, it's good. It's good. You're right. And Jesus came back, and the sign that He came back was the sign of the judgment that we were forgiven. Now, if Jesus had only risen, we still wouldn't have been forgiven. Even though it was a vindication of Jesus, He would have been forgiven. But because He said, I'm the first fruits of them that sleep. I'm going to take some others with me. This is why I'm doing it. For them, for them, for them, for them. And God says, well, that's right, because that's why I sent you to do that. So He came back to show us, so that it wouldn't be just that He died, rose again, and then people say, oh, He didn't really rise again. But He came back and showed Himself after being in the Father's presence and said, look, here I am. And everybody, you remember what it said? And when they saw Him, they were glad. Remember, when they first saw Him, He was a ghost. They said, oh, they were afraid. He said, peace be unto you. Don't be afraid. It's me. Come here, Thomas. I want you to put your hand right here. Put your hand on the side. Come, come out. Get over here. Oh, Lord, I don't need to do that. I can see it's you. Oh, boy, was he devastated. Wasn't he devastated? Whew. Boy, I've been like that. Have you been like that? Sometimes you've doubted God, and then He comes through, you know, and you're just ashamed, you know. Oh, God. Oh, and He just fell down. And He said, my Lord and my God. He didn't say God the Father. He said, my Lord and my God. He wasn't making an exclamation. Some people say He was. He was talking to Jesus. My Lord and my God. That's why he worshiped Him. He's saying, Jesus, thou art God. Let's read that. Verse 27. Well, let's start at 26. This is the next week. 8 days again. After 8 days, John 20, chapter 20, verse 26. After 8 days again, His disciples were within, Thomas with them this time. Remember, He wasn't with them last time. It was just 10 of them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. You see, there's no situation where you're closed in that Jesus can't come. There's no sickness. There's no hard time. There's no trouble. There's no situation. You can never be closed in. No matter where you are, God is there. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Well, here they were. They locked the doors. You say, what if someone else locked the door? They locked the doors. It was locked from within. So those Jews couldn't get Him. Jesus can still come in, even if you're the one that's locked the door. Hello? He will come and stand in the midst of you. For fear, they were afraid. They were afraid. They weren't full of, you know, they weren't born again, were they? Well, 10 of them were, because that was the week before. But this time, they weren't in fear, but the doors were still shut. And they stood in the midst, He stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith He to Thomas. Now you see, why were they afraid? Why wouldn't, now they were born again. Why wouldn't they be afraid? Because positionally, they had no fear, but actually they still had it, because they weren't yet baptized in the Holy Ghost. Positionally, they weren't afraid, but actually they were. They could have preached to themselves, I'm not afraid, neither am I. You know, lock the door anyway. A lot of Christians are like that. They know positionally they're victors. They can quote the scripture. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. You know, count it all joy, and so on. But they can't do it. They can't bring it off. Because until you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you don't have that sense of presence. You don't have that vivid awareness. You don't have that ability to overcome. You don't have that endowment from on high, to worship God, to stand in His presence. And as you speak mysteries unto God, you're edified in your inner man. You know, when you speak tongues unto God, it edifies your inner man. That's one of the most real things that happened to me when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, was I'd be going into a situation and I'd feel like I was inadequate. You know, it was a situation where I felt like I didn't know what to say or do, or I felt awful and so on. I just start praying in tongues. It would just sweep over me. And I would feel, it wouldn't be by faith, I wouldn't walk in by faith, I would feel the presence of God. Boy, that just makes you so confident then and bold, and you're not afraid any longer. You're not intimidated and you're not cocky either. When you've been in the presence of God, there's a humility, but there's also a strength that you have. Whew, you're neither too high nor too low, just right. Wouldn't you like to be your right size? That's what prayer does. That's what prayer does. So anyway, just speaking mysteries of God, you edify, build up the inner man. What you're doing is building up the spirit man to conquer the lies of the flesh man, so that you reign over sin. Now, you didn't eliminate it. You just reigned over it, and that's all you need to do in this life. You're never going to say, anger never comes to me. Anger's still there. It's just in the cage. It just can't get out and do its thing. You go by and you look at it and say, I'm not going to feed you again today. You know, this is the 1,000th day you haven't eaten and you're still not dead. Hey, that guy will last to the day you die. He got long life in him, see? But he doesn't have any power and his teeth are all rotted out. He can't hurt you anymore because you have faith and he knows it. He knows it. You can bind him, not with bars, but with the Word of God. You can bind him with the Word of God. Because you're holy, set apart, separated. So sin has nothing on you. It can't get to you. So you're able to reign over it. Now, that's why you need to be built up. And tongues is one way to build yourself up. You see that? It's hard when you're just an evangelical type of Christian and all you have is the Word of God, the bare Word of God. It's hard because all you have is your positional talk. It's just talk. But you know, there's nothing like experiencing God. I tell you, you're saved just by the bare Word. But I like to experience my salvation in this life sometimes, you know. I don't like to just have it by faith. Hello. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's neat to be saved no matter what. I believe that. The Word of God says I'm saved, I'm saved. Whether I'm healed or not, or whether, you know, I understand this or the fiddle on that. As long as I know God loves me unconditionally, praise God. It says so in the Word. I don't need to feel that to believe it. I believe it, period. But because I believe it, Jesus said I would experience it. So I want to. I like to experience God. It's exciting. It doesn't make my salvation any more solid. My salvation will never depend on visions, dreams, experiences. I don't care what. You could have 15 miracles in your life the next day. The next day you could forget those. You know, that experiences won't do it. Hello. They're momentary, they're real in the moment and so on and so forth, but they will not sustain you. Only faith sustains you. Do you know what I'm saying? But nonetheless, it's exciting to be able to experience and enjoy the presence of the Lord. And God intends it. He wants to have fellowship with us right now. Again, you can't base anything on it. You can't base your salvation on that. But you can base your daily walk on that, you see. It's an encouragement to the believer. It's a gift, isn't it? That's why we ask for that. We don't have to have it, otherwise He would have commanded it. He didn't say, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, repent. That's a command. He said, believe, that's a command. Didn't say, well, if you like this thing, try it out. He said, believe, that's a command, that's an authority. It wasn't, you know, now you make a decision. It's a command. You believe and be baptized. Those are commands. They're imperative for salvation. But if you want to then walk in fullness of life, then as a son, you begin to ask your father. In other words, parents like children who ask them for things. Whereas outsiders can't come and say, can I borrow, you know, this or can I do that? You know, they're an outsider. You know, they can't have my things and so on. But for my son, yes. My children, yes. They have a right to ask me for things. Do you see that? So we ask the Father, Father, I want to be baptized in your Holy Spirit. Boom. And we then can be continually, constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Constantly. You don't have to re-get it either. You don't have to re-baptize yourself. Some people say, you're refilled all the time. I don't think you're refilled all the time. I think you're filled one time, and then you're constantly filled. It's like a river. It's like a river. The river doesn't start up every morning. Well, start the river up. Okay, give me another river. That's just one river. You take that drink that satisfies. Remember? Jesus said, you know, I am the one that gives you the living water. Now here it's going in. And as you drink, this is salvation. As you drink that living water, it goes in. And what does it do? Then it's like a spring of water. He wasn't just rebuking Thomas. He was also teaching the others. He was doing this to Thomas, but it was a teaching to the others. The others knew that Thomas was wrong. They had seen the Lord. Thomas said, well, I haven't seen him. I'm not going to go on your faith. I've got to have my own faith. So, well, we told you. Well, I want to see for myself. So Jesus obliged him. He didn't come and rebuke him and say, now, Thomas, you know, I'm not going to show myself to you just because you were like that. No, he did show him. He just said, there's a better way. Believe. Because you and I cannot see the living Christ, can we? So this is so important that there was a difference here. Otherwise, all of us would have wanted what the 10 had, right? If we had a choice between the 10 and Thomas, we would have taken, well, we'd take Thomas. Because that's kind of like we are. You see what I'm saying? But if you'd only heard the story of the 10, you'd think, well, then that was the right way. It's the only way. But praise God, when I saw Thomas, that encouraged me. I think I'd have been like Thomas. I said, well, I want to see that. I'd like to actually see the handprint. Because I remember right where they drove that nail, I was real vivid in my mind. Boom, they saw it go in. I just couldn't believe they could ever kill Jesus. I thought he was the Messiah. I thought for sure that guy was going to rule and reign and throw over the Romans. And I thought I was going to be his Secretary of State. I was just certain of it. I thought I was going to be the Minister of Finance. And, you know, they had it all worked out, didn't they? Remember how they argued among themselves who would be great in the kingdom of God? Remember? They said, finally, the Jews are going to have a kingdom. Just like the old David one. Oh, when the Jews rule this world, the world will know it's been ruled. That's called Zionism. Huh? Boy, when the Jews get a kingdom, it's really going to be something. When we run the world, it's really going to be great. Well, Jesus said, I hope that time never comes. He said, you guys aren't worthy. You aren't worthy. So even the disciples, you know, they were kind of excited about that. Power to the Jew, you know, rule over those abominable Gentiles. You know what? The disciples were just as abominable as any Caesar. Hello. Unless that must come as a revelation to you. Unless you see that you are abominable in God's eyes, not in your own, not in your neighbor's, not in some religion's eyes, but in your own eyes, to see that takes a revelation. It's not easy to come by. For some of you, it's more difficult than others, especially if you've been sheltered, if you've had a lot of nice things, if things have come your way. It's harder to see that. But if you add up, if you look closely, there's enough that's already happened in your life, you can begin to see it, and then let God reveal it to you. Everything you have is a gift. It's a gift. It is not because you were good or worthy or deserving or anything else. It wasn't because of the decency of man, whether it's mother, father, or neighbors, or whoever, or America. No, it's just the gift of God. You must believe that. It takes a revelation. You need to see that. It takes a revelation. So if you've had troubles, most people have troubles, about 100%. Because troubles help you to open your eyes. God doesn't make troubles for you. They're there. He just wants you to see them. And God, by the way, measures troubles so they don't come to destroy you. But only to the point, and nobody knows how he does this, but only to the point so that you will wake up, because he cares that every man be saved. It's his desire that every man be saved. Now, because we have failed, we have not fully seen the full purposes of God. It isn't God's fault, it's ours. Remember, he told us in the first century, that was 2,000 years ago, to go into all the world. He said to preach the gospel to every creature, every creature. And, you know, maybe at that time there was 1 billion people. I don't know what they say the census was. But now there's 4 billion. We still haven't done it. We haven't taken it to every creature. We haven't taken that seriously. Well, we have Cub Scout meetings. How can we go? We just couldn't do it. There was no time to do it. But someone else is doing it. You know, one of those swindlers on TV is probably doing it. Hello? Do you know what I'm saying? No, you take care of it. You ask the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Want me to pray? Want me to give? You want me to go? I don't know. I'll do whatever. But God was serious about, by the way, even if you don't go to Timbuktu, well, try just going next door. I mean, you got a neighbor there, you know, unless you live way out. Then get a car. No, God is serious about everywhere you go, preaching the good news. Now, if you want to keep your reputation, then it won't work. If you want to be known as a woman of peace, it won't work. If you want to be known as someone who's interesting in conversation, it won't work. Hello? If you want to be, you know, known as someone who's, you know, just really easy to be with, it won't work. Jesus was not one of those easy to be with, you know? He had salt. He had bite. You know, when he spoke, you know, Nicodemus just came along, you know? Nicodemus was a nice fellow. Well, Master, good teacher, blah, blah, blah. He's going through all the nice stuff like that. We know that you're a teacher coming from God. It was a nice way to lead into a conversation. You must be born again. You know, right away, he rifles the guy. That's unfair. One sentence. He didn't even give the guy a chance to develop this nice approach. You know, please pass the butter. Would you like a biscuit? You know, he didn't even get to that. Nicodemus could not go and say, you know, Jesus was like a Jew. He's like a Jew. Boom. You know how they are. Hello. They're not much for small talk. Have you ever noticed that? They're just not into that. Hello. Do you want your reputation or do you want to be known as one who cares for souls? As you have received, so freely give. You know, God has given you everything. Some people are out there, they have no hope in this world. None. You are the only channel that God has available to reach them. If you reach one person, that one person may be more ambitious than you. Hello? Could be. You know, if you just do the one thing, maybe, you know, it'll accrue to your benefit. You just reached one. The most important one to reach is your child. The most important one to reach is your own child. If you can reach your children, we could reach the world. If we would just reach our own children, we would soon reach the world. If we had just reached our own children, we would have already by now, geometrically, mathematically, we have already reached the whole world. It's amazing, isn't it? But we didn't, you know, because they marry and so on and so forth. Eventually, we would have touched everybody. Reach hither thy finger. This is beautiful of Jesus. Stick your hand in my side and be not faithless, but believing. Why should Thomas have believed? He didn't see it. Why should he have believed? He had lived with these people 3.5 years. He had lived with Jesus every day. And all, he had seen their doubts in the morning on resurrection. Remember when Mary Magdalene came back with the testimony? He's alive! And Peter said, no. Mary, come on, sit down. You need a Bayer aspirin. You're a little bit nervous, you're a little bit shaken up, you know, a little Tylenol for her, something, you know, just, you're doing all right. Let's send her to Dr. Luke. Luke, is Luke around? You know, because, you know, they did not believe. They said in the Bible, said, they believed it was an idle tale. So they had heard the story in the morning, had doubted it, and then the 10 came back believing. Now Thomas heard all that, and Thomas should have said, these same men that were skeptical, and then now they're believing, and all 10 of them, and Mary too, and all these others, I should believe too. You see what I'm saying? He had no excuse not to believe. And then they told him, no doubt, in that week's time, remember how he told us 3 days, and you know, and then the two men on the road to Emmaus, remember they were there too? And Jesus had opened their eyes and showed them out of the whole Old Testament, how in every verse out of the Old Testament, he just went right through and showed them how it was important, necessary, absolutely critical that he die and rise again on the third day. He showed them from every part of the Scripture, that is from the law and from the prophets. And the Psalms, it says. It said from the law and the prophets and the Psalms. In other words, he went right on through. The law means the Torah, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then all of the prophets and all of the Psalms. Wow! All the wisdom learned. Everything, Jesus showed how he had to be resurrected. So imagine Thomas getting all this preaching, all this word, all these examples. As a matter of fact, 500 had been raised from the dead. I mean, boy, there was just evidence everywhere. If you needed evidence, you had it. But Thomas did not believe. Now, I mean, that's how far the heart of man can hold out. Hello? That's how far the heart of man can hold out. He wasn't born again at this point. I mean, at this point, Thomas was not born again. And Thomas answered and said unto him, at that point, there it was, my Lord, my God. You know, at that point, he knew, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm a believer. He just repented right there. He received right there. He became a believer. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas. Oh, I'm glad he didn't say something else. You know, he could have called him a name or something. He used his own name. Wasn't that precious? Thomas. There's just endearment in that word, just to use your name. It shows the love of God, that He's personal. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now that sentence is written for our benefit. That sentence was written not just for Thomas, because it's too late for Thomas. Now he'd seen him, so of course he believes. But it was written for our benefit. Thank God for Thomas. Because, you know, if you had doubted Mary, then you shouldn't have doubted the 10 who didn't believe and then did believe. But if you doubted them, at least you're not going to, you know, at least, you know, here's a guy that really is a doubter. Thomas, after all that evidence and so on, he still held out. And then he believed, you know, you got number one skeptic right there. It's like, that's the greatest skeptic there can be. It's that guy right there who had lived with these people 3.5 years, had heard everything from the Master, went through all his teaching, been in his presence, and he still doubted. I mean, nobody's had that much. That guy really had the program, and he still doubted. Praise God, there's hope for us. I mean, isn't that good? That's an encouragement to see that progression. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Oh, glory to God. He did signs in their presence. Not only did he speak words, not only did he talk to them, but I said every time Jesus talks, he does. But he did things in the presence of God. This is the way you must be. When you preach, do. There is no such thing as love without action. Love can never mean words. Even though the heart of love is to preach the good news, that's the greatest love thing you can do. If you preach it without corresponding action, it is not preaching. If you didn't also bake a cake or go and visit or whatever else, it isn't just the word. That's why on television, you know, all you have is words there. And boy, don't be too impressed with television. Remember, television is the masterpiece of illusion. Have you ever seen how we make television? You know, it's interesting how with just a little bit you can look like you've done a lot. The clubs, you went to the 700 Club, didn't you? Weren't you disappointed how small the set was when you saw it?
Terrible.
But on television, it looks like it's a big set. But it's just, there's nothing more than just a few feet.
One lady said, "Where are all the counselors? Oh, they'll be here when we have a telethon." You know, it was just a small room.
Right.
Two little cubby holes. The studio was that one.
Yeah.
Supposedly very small.
Sure. Yeah, it is. Right. But anyway, the point is, in television, you can put things, you can, with even the equipment we have here, you can make something so coordinated that, you know, like I could be saying different words, or you could have another face, and it's amazing all the things they can make you do. You know, it's just, it's incredible. So don't believe television.
When I say terrible, I love being there, but it was
small. Yeah.
But
they have things now, you know, like they can take your eye, you know, or something like this. They can zoom in on it, make a whole world come out of it. And, you know, they can just do anything now. I mean, you know what I mean? They have all these tricks they can do. They can turn something inside out. And it's incredible what man can do. You know, this is one of the last frontiers of human invention and ingenuity, is to make an image come alive. What does the book of Revelation say? That the image is going to speak and feel and smell. In other words, they're going to make a robot or an image become just like a human being. They will invent something that looks human that won't be. It'll be operated by computer. That's amazing, isn't it? But they're working on that now, night and day, feeding into these things so that there will be a beast that will, the image will actually come alive. It'll have all the power and authority of the beast. It's amazing. So anyway, don't be too impressed with television. But here, you have the Word, but you have it's living. That's why you go forth. It isn't enough just to have television, radio, and so on. We also must go. You cannot rely on, indirect. God also wants us directly to say, now you. That's why even telephone is closer, but it's not even the best. You still should really just come right up to them, look right into their eyes, and you know, be right there with them. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying people can be saved from a distance and so on and so forth. But ultimately, the family of God is a people face to face with a life to live. You know, you don't just need a word. You also need someone to hold your hand, someone to bake a cake, someone to visit you, someone to lay their hands on you and so on and so forth, not just on the TV. Hello. Okay, I'm not being negative to that. I'm only indicating don't take that as a substitute. We know, and we want to use television, radio and so on, but we know that is not God's best. That's just a stopgap measure to hold them until we're ready. You see what I'm saying? Blessed. Blessed. Now that word in the Greek is makarioi, or happy. Happy are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Because that's the only way it can be. The bulk of people are not going to see Jesus. They're going to hear the word. Faith cometh by seeing? No, Thomas's faith came by seeing. Seeing is believing. Jesus said, no, believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. When you believe, you'll see. When you believe, you'll experience. So we understand after we believe. We don't understand before we believe. Somebody said, well, I don't quite understand yet. That's why I can't believe. You can't understand first. Spiritual things are not discerned by natural man. They can only be discerned by the Spirit. We don't appeal to your mind. Your mind is darkened. Even if part of your mind is renewed, there's another part in your mind that's not. So we cannot appeal to the natural mind. We can only appeal to your heart. That is, we edify spirits. We build up spirits. We don't try to modify minds. The Holy Spirit renews your mind. The Word can renew your mind. But a preacher or another Christian cannot argue someone into the faith. You cannot argue someone into the faith. And you cannot turn anyone off. Hello. A lot of people are afraid of that. You know, I'm not going to be bold because, you know, I turn people off. You didn't turn them off. They were already turned off. They just didn't realize until you spoke to them. You just blessed them. They were already turned off. You know, anyone who's hungering for God, you can just barely say the word Jesus and they'd be right there. You see what I mean? They're not hungering for God at all. So you just simply expose them, and you may have been foolish, you may have been ignorant, you may have said Moses when you meant Jesus, you know. That doesn't matter. It's heart to heart. Deep calleth unto deep. You're speaking to spirits, spirit to spirit. So when we preach, we're not preaching to minds. It looks like it is. It looks like your mind is clicking. Click, 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 click. That's because you have a mind, and it is clicking. Click, 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 click. You know, but we're sticking in screwdrivers into there. As a matter of fact, Jesus always taught in a way that put a screwdriver in the mind. You see what he said right here? Blessed are those that believe. Thomas went, huh? Because just minutes before, he was saying, I won't believe until I see it. When I see it, that's when I'll believe it. So Jesus came along and put a screwdriver in his mind and said, Thomas, you don't know what you're talking about. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. It all came to a halt in his mind. His mind did a reverse. He's completely repented in that moment. Boy, Thomas from that moment on was a believer, wasn't he? When he said, my Lord, my God, he was a believer. He said, oh, God, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the ones that I've written are written, that ye might believe, not see, but that ye might believe. That's why this whole book was written. That Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Now, Jesus was his personal name. The Christ was not his last name. His name is not Jesus Christ. It is Jesus the Christ. In the Hebrew, it's HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah. So Christ is Greek for Christos, which is a translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach. HaMashiach. The HaMashiach. Say that. HaMashiach. All right. Mashiach then is Messiah. Mashiach, Messiah. Ho is just the article. So Jesus then is the Christ, that is the anointed one. A Mashiach is simply an anointed one. It's one that's anointed. It's one that God has anointed with oil, has anointed by the Holy Spirit and said, this is my man. King David was a Mashiach. Moses was a Mashiach. There were many Mashiachs, but they were all looking forward to another Mashiach. Remember Moses said? He said, another prophet will God raise up. Listen to him. Remember David said, and my Lord said to his Lord. All of the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of Jesus, the Mashiach. The Mashiach. Ho Mashiach. Not just a Mashiach, the indefinite article, but the definite article. There's only one Mashiach. listen to him. And when he's baptized, God said from heaven, "This is my son. Listen to him." Now that was a direct fulfillment of the verse that Moses had spoken, that another prophet God will raise up in my stead, in my place, an anti. Anti means in the place of. Another prophet. In other words, don't look to Moses. He's a zero. And that's why in the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Jesus, there was Moses, and there was Elijah. Three of them. But then they closed their eyes and there was only one of them. The other two guys disappeared. Because when Jesus is there, the other two guys aren't bright anymore. There was only then Jesus as bright as the sun. And Moses, who represents the law, and Elijah, who represented the prophets, which is the whole Testament, poof, they're gone. Now the prophets said to the law, repent. But if they'd only said that, they'd just be pointing back to Moses. But they also said, and take hope, because God will raise up another Messiah. Even though you aren't keeping the law, they said, keep the law. But no one did. So they said, even so, God is going to wash your sins whiter than snow. Just made a promise. Law, promise. What you must do, what God will do for you, even so. Just a pure gift. So every prophet had this double aspect to him. To point back and say, you have failed, therefore you deserve nothing. Pointed forward and said, even so, God in his mercy will do something. Incredible. Why? Because of not the Mosaic covenant, but going back behind Moses to Abraham and saying, for the sake not of Moses, but for the sake of Abraham in the covenant that God established with Abraham. The eternal covenant. Moses's was not the eternal covenant. Moses's was the covenant of the eternal covenant. It was the law of the covenant, but Moses didn't give them the power to do what he told them to do. He just told them to do it. But Abraham had a better covenant, the eternal covenant. And Jesus fulfilled the eternal covenant of Moses and finished off the conditions in the conditional covenant. There's two kinds of covenant, diatheke and suntheke. A diatheke is with two parties. If you do this, I'll do that. You give me a dollar, I'll give you the pig. That's a diatheke. That's a covenant. I give you something, you give me back something. If you don't give me the dollar, I don't give you the pig. Okay? Now, God does not establish diathekes with people. He established a suntheke. In other words, he said, I'm going to give you something. Well, that's quite a covenant, isn't it? You don't give me anything, I give you everything. So Abraham was going to establish a covenant with God, a blood covenant. He cuts up the calves and the birds and, you know, chases the birds away. You know, it took him hours to cut the thing up. You know, he cuts all those things, lays them out and so on and so forth. And just when he's getting ready to cut the covenant with God, he falls asleep. He's so tired, he just falls asleep. And while he's sleeping, God comes along and does the whole thing. So Abraham added one thing, snoring. Now that's how much we add to the covenant. That's a suntheke. In other words, God does the whole thing on our behalf. Do you see that? God unconditionally says, I love you. I will bless you. I will make of you a great nation. Unconditional. I will do this. Because you have found favor in my sight, I will do this. Remember what he said to Mary? Because you have found favor in my sight. Why? What had she done? What had she done? Because she was fulfilling the eternal covenant that had been promised by the prophets. All she had done is believe. All Moses had done is believe. Because he believed, it was counted to him as righteousness. That's all. He wasn't righteous. He was a believer. Abraham was not righteous. He didn't do right. Every time God told him to do something, he didn't do it right. He said, leave thy country. He did. Do not take thy family. But he did. Then he says, go to the promised land. But he didn't. He stayed in Haran for years and 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 years until his father finally died. Still had Lot with him. That's family too. So he finally got to the promised land. Hooray! But he left it the next day. This place looks like a desert. He didn't like it. He didn't like the promised land. Looked like a bad promise. So he went on to Egypt. Lies. This is not a righteous man. Lies about his sister. He says, his wife says, you say you're my sister. Yet God protects him because of his faith, not because of his righteousness. Finally gets him back into the land, but still Lot's with him. Finally gets rid of Lot. I mean, that was years. You add up all the years. Now, there's a righteous man No, he's a faithful man. Because he looked not to his own faith, but he looked to the faithfulness of God. He believed that God would do it. Even after he got into the land, and all his family was gone, and he finally was in the right place. Then God says, I'm going to give you a child. And he goes to Hagar. This guy is not doing right. I mean, I want you to understand, the father of faith is not righteous because of his deeds. And he has Ishmael, all the Jew and Arab problems we've had. Everything he did, he blew it. You see? But because he believed. Finally then, near the end, God says, now take your son, your only son Isaac. I want you to sacrifice him. No way. I know the Ten Commandments, even though Moses isn't born yet. I know the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. With the God of all justice, you remember how Abraham used to argue with God? With the God of all justice, ask a man to sack. But he didn't. He was now old enough to realize, I'm not going to argue with God. He knows what he's talking about. So he went out and did it. Only this time he didn't have to do it. Because in the back of his mind he was wondering, would God ask me to sacrifice my son? Yet had God sacrificed his son? No. Then God wouldn't. And he didn't. And God said, I will provide the lamb. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And so Jesus came to fulfill that covenant which Abraham had cut. And so when Jesus came, this was an eternal covenant. And so all these signs and wonders indicated, this is the guy. This is the one. This is Mashiach. This is the guy. This is the one Abraham, the seed of Abraham. This is the seed of Abraham. Remember, Paul makes a big point about it. Not seeds, plural, but the seed. Not Isaac. Isaac was born and died. No, no. This is another. This is a different one. So it wasn't Abraham, it wasn't Noah, it wasn't Adam, it wasn't Seth, it wasn't, you know, Gideon. Who was it? It wasn't David, it wasn't Elijah, it wasn't Jeremiah, it wasn't Daniel. Who was it? It wasn't Zerubbabel. Who was it? It was Jesus. When he came, God said, this is the one. Right there, that's the one. Now everything else can fade away. The other thing is all gone. You can end that nation now. We're going to start a whole new thing now. It's all new. Start all over again. Wipe it clean. Start all over. Ah, that's the one we belong to. Isn't that exciting? We need to make jealous the Jews. I was talking about this Sunday a little bit, but, you know, our lives should be holy. So holy. You see, the Jews don't believe in faith like we do. They don't believe in heart change. A Jew doesn't believe in heart change. They're mental. Jews are very smart people. They're mental. They believe that a man cannot be born again. They do not believe in born again. Did you know that? Jews do not believe in that. All they believe in is self-improvement by a long period of education. A Jew wants to argue and talk. You ever notice how they're argumentative? They'll talk you. You know, they're readers. Boy, they're voracious. You know, because they believe in talk. They believe in mind. They believe if a man is a homosexual, he is always one. He cannot be reformed. It would take too many years to educate the person. They don't even bother with him. You see what I'm saying? They don't believe in heart change. When a Christian says, I was a homosexual and I met Jesus Christ and I'm free, they don't believe that. You can't change a leopard's spots like that. And they make great fun out of all these supposed Christians that rise up one day, you know, the next day they're back into sin again. They say, yeah, see, that just proves it. They don't believe you could have a heart change. And it's easy for them to see why they don't, because a lot of Christians are pretty flaky. And, you know, it's not always because the Christian really wasn't born again. Many times it's because the church that they become part of right away doesn't help them, doesn't encourage them, doesn't build them up and lift them up, doesn't edify them. But nonetheless, a Jew believes in mind change. That is slow over, you know, a long period of time. That's why they're very much a community of knowledge. Over thousands of years, they've accumulated knowledge. You know how, do you think all the books that Jews write about Jews, you know, how smart we were, you know? They really care about that. They pay attention to their grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents. They try to follow that through and give it to their kids. It's very important to them to teach, say. But we believe in something else. And that's why this is a miracle to the Jews. I mean, they just cannot grasp this. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. That a man can be born again in an instant. That's why that thing to Nicodemus was really tough. But the sign of it will be not to argue with him or show him the scripture. The sign of it is power and demonstration. Show him the changed life. A Jew will fall for a changed life every time. If you love a Jew, he's yours. If you love, I'm just talking about any Jew you know. The Jewish people are looking for reality. When they see reality, they know it. When they see something phony, they don't buy it. But if they see something real, now all people are this way, but I'm specifically speaking about them. They are, I don't want to use the wrong word here, but they're soft when someone loves them. Boy, they just yield right away. It's amazing. That's why so many Jews have been won in the 20th century. More Jews than in all the other 19th centuries combined, including the first. More Jews have come to Jesus Christ than ever before. This is a great century. And that's why you know the church is about to be brought to consummation. It's one of the last things. I'm not exactly sure where this one fits in, but it's either 6 or 7. Maybe it's even 5. But it's somewhere in the last number of the things that have to be restored to the church is the full re-inclusion of the Jew so that all Israel may be saved. But anyway, this is great. They're looking for, like the whole world is looking for, someone who really is a real Christian. Now, not phony, so you're never make a mistake kind of thing. Real. Real love, real joy, real peace, fruit. That's what the world's looking for, fruit, not message, fruit. If the fruit is there, the message will be heeded. They hear the message. They don't even deny the message. I mean, any intelligent person can hear the message and say, yeah, I understand. I just don't believe it. The thing that makes them believe it is when they see your smile, when they see your love, when they see that you endure to the end, when they see your joy and sorrow, when they see how you take tragedy, when they see that you really have the power of God, when they see healings, when they see the signs, they know this is the Messiah. These are the people of God. These are the disciples. Jesus said, because you love one another, all men will know that you're my disciple. He said, by their fruits, you will know them. That's the only way, not by their theology. Theology is absolutely critical, but it's to produce fruits. It isn't the theology. It's the fruits. Now, when you have the fruits, they'll listen to the theology, then they'll be converted. Because it's the word that's going to convert them, but it's the truth in love. It's not just the truth. It's the truth in love that sets them free. So what we need are churches that really have saints, but not the kind of saints like the Catholics have talked about. But real saints, which is just the average everyday Christians. Every average, not pastors. We don't need good pastors. You know, our pastor's such a, you know, we don't need that. He gets paid, you know. He gets paid to be religious. He'd have to be religious even if he didn't want to be, just to keep his job. What we need is when Betty is living it. Oh, that's something you can't argue with. When Vera is living it. Oh, you can't argue with that. When Joe is living it. There's no argument to that, because you know, why are they doing it? There's nothing in it for them. They don't have to do it, because religion doesn't demand it. Obviously, religion doesn't ask too much of people. Hello? Can you say amen? Amen. Religion does ask very little, almost nothing. The only thing you have to do is put your name on the roll, and hopefully, most churches do ask that you make a contribution of record. We used to call it a contribution of record. You either had to come to communion once a year or make a contribution of record, then you remember. That's it. You can yell at people, you can get mad, you can commit adultery, you can get, you know, divorce, you can do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter, but as long as you make a contribution of record and show up for communion. Either one. If you give a penny once a year, you're in. It's all right. We'll keep you on the rolls. You'll be a call. Active member. I used to have to do that every year, figure out who's active. Let's see, did someone say, yeah, they came to communion one time. Yeah, they're active. Did you know that? Methodists do it, Presbyterians do it, Lutherans do it, you know, they all do it. Catholics, boy, they discount you even if you don't come. You know, they got whole countries. Everybody here is Catholic. You know, they're not, but they just say so. But nominal Christianity demands nothing of people. That's why people go to the cults. You know why people go to the cults? Because the cults say, we want 100%, everything you got. And they say, I kind of thought it was that way. Most people that go to the cults have been burned by standard religion. But you know what they were looking for? Something they could give their whole hearts to. So the devil said, I got something for you. I got all the answers over here. And we hate all those other groups. So when you get into a cult, you learn to hate all the other groups. And you learn to love this group. Hello. And they give you all the answers. It's all neatly laid out. You know, and boy, all of a sudden, hey, that makes sense. And after a little love, you know, all they do, all the cults are sharp this way. Immediately when you walk in, they love you. You say, wow, I've never been loved like this. And the joy that's here. Boy, Jehovah's Witnesses, they are good at that. The minute you walk in, they say, hi, how are you? Where'd you come from? Where are you? My name is so-and-so. They don't just and then walk away. Boy, they're right on you. Another one comes up. They love you. And you feel so loved. You say, boy, I was never loved like this in my Methodist church. You know, boy, I didn't even see anybody that morning. And you know, a lot of people go into church to hide. You know, they come in, sneak into the back pew, creep out again before the minister can beat them to the door. You know, they don't want to, you know, have a big encounter. So a lot of people are at church to hide. Church is one of the greatest places to hide. It's a great place to hide. But praise the Lord, it's love, it's community, it's serious, it's going all the way. That's what the church is all about. So that's what it must be. And I tell you, it's what everyone really wants. It's what everyone's looking for. What God has in mind is Eden, it's heaven. I've experienced it. If I die right now, I'm completely satisfied. If I'd have died years ago, I've already been completely satisfied. I'm completely, totally satisfied. The day that I accepted Jesus Christ, that was it. Nothing has been added to that to increase my joy, one whit. I was completely satisfied on that day. Haven't changed my mind since. Never will. I've been had. It's good. And there's a lot of hell still out there. I mean, in fact, you see it even more clearly when you see the truth. You see the other even more vividly than ever before. I see the emptiness of things and so on and so forth. And there's just lots of problems when you identify with Jesus and go all the way. I can see lots of ways to save myself from trouble. There's just lots of things. Every minister learns how to do that. Every Christian learns how to do it. But ministers are really adept at learning how to get along with just everybody. You know, you have to survive. You know, if you want to be successful, you learn how to say the right thing to each person. You know, this one doesn't believe in this, and this one says it this way. And you can learn how to do it. It's amazing how a minister can change so beautifully. They can go over here, and they can drink and booze, and they can go over here and then say a nice prayer. They can go over here and do this. They can actually fit into any situation. They are clever. Hello. They're good. They're successful. And they make sure that you don't get into the same room with the same people at the same time. Or at least if you're one of these type, they let you know, well, I got to keep my mask on for these people. But you and I both know I'm different. And they're able to do this. They're able to do this. I was one of those ministers, so I can tell you. But, you know, that's just standard. So they're very successful because they learn to get along with as many people as possible. That's why they can have a large church. They can appeal. So very seldom do they draw lines. And when they do, that's often for show. They have to show that they believe something. So they'll make a stand for something, you know. At that point, no. Mm-mm. No. Praise God. That's when I was just a bad minister. I had a good time manipulating people. That was fun. You know, people they help you. People are easy to manipulate because they help you. You know? I mean, you don't have to do anything to be successful. Just as long as you're available. But availability is about the only thing they really like. And the only time they want you available is not when they're drinking or something. The only time they want you available is when there's a crisis of some sort. And as long as you'll make provision for that, you know, so there's only four things in Europe that ministers do. They baptize infants, they confirm the young, they marry, you know, when you get into the 20s and 30s, and they bury you. Now, those are the four things that ministers do. If a minister will do those four things, he's got it made. You know, and the Baptists don't even, you know, have to confirm, so they got it made. They only have three things to do. So not much is expected of the professional minister. You know, he doesn't have to be a man of prayer. Nobody ever asked me to pray, really. It was just only at those crisis situations would you offer the prayer. I remember the first home I came to when I came here. The first home I came to, we went to this house, and the man said, Pastor, would you offer the prayer? No. I said, and maybe he asked me, I don't know, but I said, no, you as the head of the house, you offer the prayer. And he said, well, let's just eat. That's great. And so there's no prayer. You know, he just ate. In other words, he wasn't about to do it. They don't want you to pray. They don't want to be put on the spot like that. You know, that was too much. I was asking him. You know, it's one thing to say, do you believe, you know, I can walk, over the Niagara Falls on a rope? You know, someone watches you do it. They say, yes. You come back and you say, now, do you believe I can do it? And they say, yes. You say, okay, come on behind me. You know, and I'll hold your hand. The people don't want to do it. You see what I mean? They believe for you. They don't want to believe for themselves. So religion is a snare to many people. Praise God. Hallelujah. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua Joshua. Yeshua Joshua. That's in the Old Testament. Joshua is Jesus. It's the same. Yeshua HaMashiach. The Son of God. Huiostos Theos. The Son of God. And that believing you might have life, Zoe, through His name. That you might have life through His name. So that's what it's all about. Jesus came that you might have life. And life abundantly. He said, I came that you might have life and life abundantly. So Christianity ought not to be words. It ought to be something that looks like life and life abundant. It ought not to be sour face, you know, long faced. It ought to be life and life abundant. That doesn't mean you can't cry and it doesn't mean you can't hurt. But it means even while you're crying and hurting, there is a joy that is heavenly. Heaven is joy. Heaven is bliss. The sign of heaven is joy, peace, bliss, happiness. It's very up, very positive. It's what every man has been looking for in the flesh, but couldn't find it. You know, really, the sinners in this world were very close to the truth. Just slightly off, weren't they? The religious people were the ones that were far away. Did you know that? They were further away than the sinners. Did you know that? Did you know that? The sinners were looking for happiness. Jesus' first message was, happy are happy. He's talking about the same. No moral person is looking for happiness. They deny themselves. A sinner affirms himself. He's looking for happiness through booze, through girls, through, talent, anything. They're looking for happiness. That's why they go to the bars or why they read or why they work or whatever they do it to find pleasure, happiness. They're on the right road. But the person that says, no, I'm above that. I sacrifice. I deny myself. I put that away. I want to be a civilized, moral, not barbarian and so on. Those people are lying. Jesus doesn't even preach to those people. The only thing he ever says to them is repent. They're the ones that killed him. It's hard for you to understand that, but that's the way it is. Moral people are the ones that murder. No sinner killed Jesus. There wasn't any group of harlots that said, let's kill him. A group of thieves. It's where the decent people hated God. Now, all men hated him, but there are different kinds of hatred. But it's morality that is the most hateful thing to God. That's why Paul says, I count it as dung. I count that as dung. That was self-righteousness in the face of God. That stunk to God. I would that you were cold. I would rather you be cold than lukewarm, which is nice but not really nice. Nice but not from the heart. Nice only in behavior but not from the heart. Your lips are to me, but your heart is far from me. God hates that more than open sin. Do you see that? Because to the open sinner, there is hope. Because when Jesus comes along and says, have you found happiness yet? They go, no, I really haven't. And when you say to someone who is in adultery, you are sinning, they don't argue with you. Yeah, you're right. You know, what else is there? I mean, they know they're doing wrong. They know they haven't denied themselves. You say to someone who's smoking, you're doing wrong. Yeah, I know it. Help me. Someone who's a homosexual. Homosexuality is a sin. Oh, they'll argue with the day, but that's a bunch of baloney. If you could help them, if you could offer a way out, they take it. They just don't believe there's a way out. There's no more power. They want to see power and demonstration. Those that are in the world that are looking for whatever they're looking for, it's in Jesus. But you see, moral people have already found it. They're already on God's side. They've got their safety, their security. Hello? That's why they're not looking. That's why when Jesus came along, they killed him because he was going to butt in on their deal. They already had their security. They already had their right standing. They didn't, you know, Nicodemus had it. And they were just going to see if Jesus was going to partner with them or not. You want to work with us or not? You going to be a lone ranger or you want to work with what God's already established? And we've been around 4,000 years, actually. And Jesus didn't want to buy in on it. We know you're a teacher come from God. You want to be with us or not? We've got a union. We've got a card we'll offer you here. And you can join us and for a small monthly fee. A lot of benefits. We'll give you a phylactery. We'll give you a long robe. If you don't have a degree, we'll give you a degree. He just didn't want it. He relied on God, didn't he? Because religion doesn't have it. Religion is the biggest fraud. The Antichrist is religious. He is not Kissinger. Kissinger's not Antichrist. It's not going to be some political person like that. The Antichrist is going to be a religious figure. He'll be religious, political, sure. But he's going to be religious, moral, clean, wonderful, civilized, nice, wonderful person. The world's not going to worship some scoundrel like Adolf Hitler or something, or Stalin or Mao or the bad guys, you know. They're going to worship somebody who's decent, who offers them something.